Would you turn to be pleased to passage we read in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, and as the Lord will enable us, we might consider together verses 14 to 16. Philippians 2 and verses 14 to 16. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. Philippians 2, verses 14 to 16. Now, the Bible reminds us that every true believer is a child of God. For as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become or to be called the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Well, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, if you've received him as your Lord and Master and Saviour, then you are, according to Scripture, a child of God. Whether you think of it in terms of regeneration, as John tends to think of it, or in terms of adoption, it doesn't really matter. At the end of the day, it leads to the same thing. God's people are the children of God. Christ has redeemed us from being under the law, that we might be the children of God. And because we are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. What a wonderful privilege. Because it's not merely just a title. It is something, as Scripture reminds us time and again, it speaks of the privileges of being a child or a son of God. But we know that with privileges come responsibilities. That's true generally, and it's true here, and it's set forth for us here. God's people have a family name to live up to. They have a father's reputation to maintain. We know that's true in everyday life, and actually is true in the life of God's people. On more than one occasion, Paul warns various people he writes to that they should be careful as to how they live, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So how you and I live, it reflects upon God, and we must be careful as to how we live in this world, because it reflects in the gospel and it reflects on the God who, if we are believers, we claim is our Father in heaven. Well, it's one thing to know that we have this responsibility. It's another thing to live up to it. And we find then Paul here as he writes to the church of Philippi, giving them directions and calling them to faithfulness, that they do all things without murmurings and disputings, that they may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You think of the Philippians, of how there was a small number of believers in what was a city given over largely to the idolatry associated with the Rome and its culture. Here's a call to be a light in that place. And friends, is that all we are to be in our own day and generation? We'll notice four things as we might consider the text. First of all, the duty of being a faithful child of God. The duty of being a faithful child or son or daughter of God. You can see that the very context reminds us of this duty. In verse 12, Paul lovingly addresses them and speaks of them as having always obeyed. Who were they obeying? Well, it wasn't him. It was the Christ who had saved them, who was their Lord and Master, or it was the God who had sent his Christ into this world. And there is this reference to obedience. And he says, look, as you have obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he's calling them to this unquestioning obedience. Well, if the Father is one who has saved you by the sending of his Son into this world that he might die to deal with your sin, trust him and trust his will and long to do it. Paul here speaks of them as having always obeyed. Here then is what we are called to do. That if we are believers, that we have no option but to be obedient children of God. Grace doesn't negate the need for obedience. The law, in its condemning force, sends us to Christ for salvation, that we might be saved only by him. We thought of that this morning. Justified as ungodly people through the righteousness of Christ alone. But the gospel sends us back to the law, that it might be our pattern of obedience in this world. You'll notice the context, also the wider context, reminds us in a sense of what should be the family likeness. Christ is set before us as a glorious example that we are to follow. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Why does he tell us that? Well, it should be, it's because of this. That if you're a believer, you're a child of God, and you're to be like Christ, who is the Son of God. Yes, there is a uniqueness there. But we remember he is an elder brother. And therefore, we are called to be like him. And for the example that is given in the whole chapter is one of his selfless desire to do good to others. That's why we're told, look, not every man in his own things, but every man in the things of others. And yes, think of Christ. Was that what he did? Make sure you have the mind of Christ. And he goes on later on and speaks of Epaphroditus. And he is an example to them. He was one of the number who had left them, who had come bearing their gifts and support to Paul as he is a prisoner in Rome. And in providence, he had ended up sick. He was nearly dead, but the Lord spared him and delivered him. Well, he's saying, look what he did. And that his example of selfless service, and above all, Christ's example of selfless service, is something that you reproduce in your own life. In other words, we're not only called to obedience, but we're called to display that family likeness, to be like Christ and his people. And you'll notice, for our encouragement, we are reminded of the Lord's help in all these things. In verse 13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Surely that refers to the promise of the Holy Spirit, that we're not left in our own to work out the implications of what it is to be a believer in this world. But that rather, the God who has begun that good work of grace, who has renewed us by his Spirit, that we might be enabled to believe in Christ, who who begins that work of sanctification, he continues it. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He works in us by his Spirit to enable us to become holy. Well, let us seek after faithfulness then, knowing that we're not left on our own. And you'll notice the description here of how we're to live and how we're to be the sons of God implies faithfulness. We're to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Are you blameless? What does that mean? Well, it means to be above criticism by the world. You think of how those who you work with and those who you live amongst are always looking for a reason to criticize, especially God's people. Well, he's saying be blameless. In other words, be above criticism. Because that's such a poor reflection on the Lord. A call to faithfulness is a real challenge, isn't it? And he says, be harmless. Not only be blameless, but be harmless. The idea is of being pure or unmixed. It's a word that was often used of metals. A pure metal, as opposed to either one which is many impurities or one which is alloyed. You think of how you can get gold and various grades of gold, some purer than others. Well, he's saying, be that pure gold. Be that, let there be that purity, that harmlessness. It speaks of sincerity and innocence. That as you and I live, we're not just to be content with outward actions. There's to be a sincerity about what we do. Here was a call to be thinking of others. Well, you can serve others apparently selflessly, and all the time you can be wrapped up in yourself as an inward show to be seen of others. The Pharisees were experts at that, saying, don't be like that, be sincere. Let there be an innocency about your thoughts. Perhaps part of the idea especially is to be untarnished by your contact with the world. You think of how gold, silver, copper so quickly tarnish when they come into contact with various things. They're just lying around, how difficult it is to keep them shiny and bright as they are pure and as they should be. Here's you and I in a wicked, crooked and perverse nation. And we are called to be untarnished. So, there's a call to faithfulness. That we are pure that we might not harm others by sin and thinking as well as in the actions. Yes, he mentions without rebuke, to be above censure, to have a conduct which is irreproachable. We live in a day and age where many who claim to be believers are content to sail as close to the wind as they can. Let me know what's wrong. Well, I'll go so close that I'll make sure I don't go over the boundary. There's something wrong if that's our thinking. God's people are to be those who are without rebuke, who are above censure. They are to be those who are holy. They are to be those who are aware that all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient All things are lawful, but they will not be brought into bondage by things. Remember how in Ephesians chapter 5, we're told that Christ has loved us and redeemed us. They might wash us with the washing of water with the word. That there might be those spots and blemishes removed. A challenge. That's what we're aiming for, sure. To be without dispute. So that there's not even that spot seen. So here's God's people, holy in all their ways, resting in the Father's will, trusting in his providence, living as God's people in this world. That is our calling. What a high calling we have. You'll notice the realism of Paul, because he, secondly, reminds us of the difficulty of being a faithful child of God. He speaks of difficulties. He's calling us to faithfulness. And he's calling us to faithfulness in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in this world. He's reminding us then, first of all, we live in a dark world. A world that needs the light of truth. Let us remember the world is in spiritual darkness. But of course that creates difficulties. Because here we are, seeking to navigate our life, seeking to live our life in this world. And if we are living as the children of God, we'll be aware that we stand out in the midst of the darkness. The lights are on just now. I don't know if you noticed the lights were on. You may not have done because they were switched off. It might make very little difference. But if it was dark outside, if it was midnight, you would notice a huge difference. God's people are living in a dark world. And we stand out. And when we stand out, that makes it harder. Because all around us, there are those who are living in darkness, who are drawing us and enticing us to be conformed to their ways. In so many subtle ways. That we might be conformed to the world, that we might be just like them. Isn't it true that it's so easy for us just to take on board the mindset, the worldview, the attitudes, the thoughts, the feelings of the people around us. Sometimes we almost feel bullied into doing things. Because, well, we can't quite say that something is wrong and sinful, and so we end up almost going along with it. But we wonder why we're doing this. We're not, it's not really what we've chosen to do. It's so difficult to be holy when there are so few around us who are holy. For like those who are rowing against the stream. You think of the difference between Abraham and Lot. Now I know that in 2 Peter 2, Lot is called just Lot, and there is mention of him vexing his soul with the filthy conversation of the people of Sodom. But as you read the accounts in Genesis, there certainly seems a great contrast between Abraham and Lot. Abraham has sought to maintain a separation from the people of the plain who are wicked, and he maintains his integrity. And Lot, you get the impression that he is more and more drawn in. As you read the account, he is toward them, then he is near, then he is inside the city. And you think of some of his children marrying the people of Sodom, and they are left there. And you don't get the impression that his choice of The area around Sodom has done them any good. It's had a negative impact on us spiritually. Friends, don't we need to remember continually that as we are bombarded by messages and media and those who live and work around, do we need to remember evil communications, corrupt good manners? We must awake to righteousness and sin not, all men have not faith. Isn't that why Paul writes to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, he tells them not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Beware of being too involved. Watch who you choose to mix with and be amongst. We live in a dark world and we get dragged down if we are not careful. We also live amongst a crooked and perverse generation. Here's a description then of the world. The people of this world who do not know God as those who are crooked, and therefore they distort what is right. They know the law of God is written in their conscience, but they distort that. If they have access to the word of God, they distort that. They have twisted views of what is right and wrong and of morality because they hate the truth. We see that especially in our own day and generation, where because of the weakness of the church, those who are wicked who all seem to have all in their power to promote unashamedly that which is evidently vile and immoral. Here we are living in a crooked and perverse generation. What's the result? As you live a different life. What does the world do? It takes offence. It takes offence. You don't need to say anything. But the very way that in which you live, the very attitudes that you display are the priorities that you show, because they're different from the people of this world, their conscience is pricked, they're challenged. What do? They pervert what you see. Pervert how you live. They may count that you are being self-righteous or restrictive or a killjoy. They're ready to find fault on any occasion to miscall and that they might oppress God's people. As Peter says, now that you've become believers, they think it's strange that you do not run to the same excess of riot with them as you formerly did. They can't cope with the change and they speak evil of them. You know, one of the strange things about the gospel is it changes people. It delivers them often from destructive lifestyles. And often you'll find that and say a man has been converted, he was an alcoholic, and he gives up his drinking. You find a woman can't cope with that because of the claims of Christ. Sometimes they prefer their husband as he was before he was converted. I mean, what sort of person was he? He caused chaos in the marriage, chaos in the family. But he wasn't a Christian with all these strange views. Do you see the perversity of the world and how it attacks God's people? It's difficult being a child of God. And if you're faithful, sometimes it leads to losing out in things. Some societies, there's great corruption. When I was in China, they were speaking of how if you go to a doctor's and you want to see a specialist, well, there's got to be an envelope under the table. and you wouldn't live up to this. But even if you're a believer, you don't want to do that sort of thing. You're going to lose out. Life becomes hard. Because you're not wanting to get involved in this seduction. Now, it's not just in that sphere. There's many spheres where if you're doing what's right and lawful, it causes problems. It's very easy to be envious at the prosperity of the wicked. There's a challenge there to our faith. It's not easy being a faithful child of God. Sometimes we wonder, why does God allow certain things to happen to his people? And they have a harder life than others. The psalmist had that problem in Psalm 73. There are difficulties. Well, how are we to live? Notice thirdly, directions for living as a faithful child of God. How are we to live as a people of God? Well, he tells us, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And what it would seem is alluding, at least in part, to Old Testament history. That's how I read Psalm 106. What a complaining shower the Jews were. When you read that psalm and many other parts of scripture, they've just been brought out of Egypt, what blessings they had received, how good God was to them time and time again, and every day almost there seems to be a moan, a complaint, they're always murmuring. And you would look at them and say, are these the people of God? And God has taken to be his people, to be a witness in the world, to the ungodly pagans around, that they might receive the truth. What a witness they are. Don't be like Israel, you see. Beware of that self-centeredness. Beware of that crime. Beware of losing sight of God. Beware of shallow faith. Do all things without murmurings and disputants. In other words, if you and I will be faithful, there are certain things we must beware of. First of all, beware of complaining against God's fatherly care. Is it so easy to complain about God's providence? Even as a case of the weather's not as we would want. We seem to just do it without thinking. Yeah, should we? Shouldn't. Shall the clay say to the potter, why dost thou make me so? Is not the Lord the one who's in control of all things? Why should we complain when all these things seem against me? And is it not mankind belief because the Lord has said all things work together for good? Just because you don't see it doesn't mean to say that it's not happening. It's easy to complain against God's fatherly care. There are some who complain when others are blessed. They're envious. Well, does God bless others? Give thanks for that. Pray that it might be a blessing to you. Be content with the portion that he gives you. Because those complaints when others are blessed, they are rooted surely in self and in pride. Is it not the case that we are all unworthy of the least of God's blessings? And whatever he gives for our good. We have been blessed with many temporal blessings, give thanks for each one. And if others receive more than you, they'll be thankful for the portion that he gives you. He knows that that is what you need. But remember, you get greater blessings than these things. You get the greater blessings of the gospel. Would you not rather have these? And none the temporal blessing that you enjoy, and of all that this world can give you, and not of Christ. We'll lose sight of these things. Let us be weary of complaining about this fatherly care. Let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, aware that He rules and is in control. And surely for us, Christ is a great example of His contentment in the Father's care. And surely we should be a model of contentment, trusting Him. Let us not let the Jews murmuring and complaining. As soon as they get their effort, we don't have water, we don't have this, we don't have that, as if God wasn't going to provide for them something. But another thing, let us beware of complaining against God's commandments. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. It's too easy to murmur. Oh, we obey, because we know we should. We do it a bit grudgingly. It isn't that true agreement that the commandment was good at that point, because it didn't quite suit us. To murmur is to grudgingly obey. And there might be disputings, even challenging that God's commandment is wrong. How easy it is for us to explain away the commandments so they don't really apply in certain situations. We won't keep them. Let us honestly deal with the commandments of God rather than just easily explaining them away. You see that especially in the church, generally with the fourth commandment, explained away, but it's true of other commandments as well, commandments of worship and many other things. Let us humble ourselves. Remember God's right to rule, and that God has given His commandments to us in His love. Let us remember the deceitfulness of our own hearts, that it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now we need grace that we might be kept from that grudging obedience or that twisting of His commandments so that we evade their force. Let us have a submissive spirit, remembering that we are not our own, we are bought with a price. We are called, therefore, to glorify our God in heaven and acknowledge Him as the one who is every right to direct us. To be blameless, to be without rebuke, well, let us not murmur and complain. So we must beware of complaining against God's fatherly care. We must beware of complaining against God's commandments. We must also beware of complaining against others. Isn't that a big problem, even in the churches? So easy to complain about others. To strive, to complain. Paul wrote the qualifications for an elder that he was not to strive. There was a problem that was likely to arise. Beware of these things. We're to be those who do not strive, those who do not complain, those who are long suffering and patient with others. From Ephesians 4. That all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and even speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now think of that. Who was that written to? The church. To God's people. It says, put away these things. Obviously, it was a problem at times, even amongst God's people. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Oh, let us beware of complaining against others. Yes, we're to stand for the truth, but we are to be gracious in the way that we act and do things. And as we see the greatness of God's grace and are amazed that he should justify us as ungodly, it will humble us and keep us from much of that carping and critical spirit which so easily can come over us. She gives us some directions here that is taken to heart that we might be enabled to be faithful. But then notice finally the blessing of being a faithful child of God. He reminds us here that blessings will follow. I suppose to begin with we could say that there are blessings to ourselves. It will surely help give us assurance that we are the children of God. You find John mentioning that in 1 John 1:6. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. In other words, if you're not walking in the light as he is in the light, then you're not one of those who is cleansed. And as you and I walk in the light, as you and I are faithful, it will enable us to maintain a close fellowship with the Lord, and that will strengthen our assurance. Sin might produce presumption, but it never produces true assurance. God's people, as they are walking with him, will find that they are assured that they're the people of God. And certainly scripture reminds us we have no right to assume that we are his children if we're not like him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also himself to walk even as he walked. 1 John 2:6. So the believer is like Christ, the image of God. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we can see that being faithful brings us blessing to ourselves. It will help with assurance. Especially in the context, you'll notice it's a blessing to others. What an encouragement this should be to us. Don't we so often feel helpless, wondering, how can I influence my family? How can I influence workmates and those I come into contact with, friends and neighbours? How can I influence them for good with the gospel? There's such a disinterest to be. It's so difficult. Well, listen to Paul. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Be like that. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. He's saying, look, here you will be as a light. You'll be holding forth the light of truth. You will live in a sin-darkened world. And if ever there was a society that was in darkness, surely our own town and nation today. What does our nation need? It needs the light of truth. And there's God's people. There's you. And you say, what a man. Well, if you're a believer, you can be a light, a luminary. One who holds forth the word of truth. You can be like a light, like a star shining in the darkness. In other words, You can be the one on spine, one who has known and read of all men. As you and I hold out, hold forth a faithful witness to Christ, we are effectively holding forth the word of life. Our profession and our practice, as they are consistent, speak to others. Yes, at times it may convict people of their sin. And it is also able, by the blessing of God, to draw people to God's grace. Sometimes people are left, end up asking the question, why are you different? And it begins a process that leads others to Christ. You think of 1 Peter 3. Peter there addresses a situation where there's a married couple, one is unconverted. He says, well, be careful how you live. Live in a Christian way. That without words, so you don't have to say anything. You may, by your conversation with the way you live, draw them and win them for Christ. Are you showing that there is a heaven to be won and a hell to be shunned? Are you showing that eternal things are what matters? Are you showing that you are loyal to Christ, that you love holiness, that you fear sin? Are you living a humble life so that when others speak to you, you don't get the impression you're someone who is arrogant and self-righteous, but someone who knows that a sinner, saved only by grace and amazed by the grace of God? Let us, by the way we live, seek to watch ourselves, that we might be a light to those around. Or the devil will do all in his power to try and destroy our witness. Let us remember God has left us in this world, that we might be a light to those around us. And perhaps if there was a day, there was a need for godly, consistent believers who are different than today. Because people see the difference. And it gives openings to commend Christ. I suppose we might just notice a final blessing. Thought of it being a blessing to self and others. Or Paul even mentions the fact that it is a blessing to ministers. Because he goes on and says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. Paul is just reminding us here that he had a joy in seeing their godliness and seeing that his work was not in vain. How grief-stricken he would have been if he had seen the Philippians whom he had worked amongst just turning away from the truth. To see them going on and being faithful, what encouragement that would be to them. Well, there were some in Philippi, certainly there were some elsewhere who caused them great grief. What a sad thing when that's the case. They would be as joy now and as joy in the day of glory. We might expand that and see, really, it's an encouragement to God's people everywhere. Isn't it a source of encouragement when you see people walking with God, faithful to the Lord? It encourages you and your witness. Not just to ministers, it's to an elders, it's to everyone. It's a source of encouragement when you see faithfulness. Well, in a world where we're so tempted to compromise, let us seek to glorify God by being faithful sons and daughters, children of God, who'll do ourselves good, who'll do others good, above all that will honour the Lord. Let us be a people to do all things without murmurings and disputings. We're blameless and harmless sons of God, shining as lights in a dark world. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy truth to us. We pray that thou wouldst enable us to be faithful. We confess that it is not easy, and that we are often tempted to compromise and to hide our light under a bushel. Thou hast called us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Grant us grace to be faithful in our own day and generation. Be pleased, O Lord, to use our witness for thy glory's sake. Bless us then, we pray. Bless thy truth to us, forgiving sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.